It is a joy to come into the house of the Lord. And it's a joy to be reminded that God hears our prayers. I want to thank Julius, as I have often for, well, not often enough, for his wonderful selection of songs. The song of praise we sang this morning is maybe the theme song of the book of Nehemiah. It's not just a spring theme song, it's a theme song of Nehemiah. You make beautiful things out of the dust, and you make beautiful things out of us. If you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to be going through this book over the next few weeks. Nehemiah has been a special friend of mine for a number of years. I have often gone back to the pages of Nehemiah when I'm discouraged, when I want to figure out what the steps are that I need to look at going ahead. There are many occasions that bring me back to this book because there are some wonderful principles that are in this book for our lives, whether we are rebuilding, whether we're building, whether we're discouraged and feel like we're unbuilding, they come back. And this is the place often that God has spoken to me in the past. So it's about restoring God's shalom when conflict, when difficulties, when situations of life seem to remove the shine and we feel like all we are is dust. There is spring. There is resurrection. There is hope, and we see that in this book. So let me read. If you haven't found it, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, find big book of Psalms and work back a little bit, and you'll find the book of Nehemiah. We don't look at it very often. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem broken down and its gates destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heavens, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. Let's pray for God's Spirit to dwell among us this morning. Almighty King, Heavenly Father, we come before you now that we might hear your voice,
that we might see your glory, that we might again bend our knee, so that when we leave, we follow all that you've told us, and that we become living testimonies that you alone are able to breathe life into the dust and create a beautiful thing. Create in us a new spirit. Father, we lift ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah, he was a man of shame. Understand that Nehemiah was written right around the time of Ezra and Esther. So these books in the Bible that we look at sort of belong together. And if you remember the story of Esther, you remember that she was in the palace of a great king. So the Persian kings had a particular way of making sure that all that they did and all that they might do was built on the back of the nations that they had served or that they had conquered. So it was true in most Persian courts that the servants who were in those courts were from the highest form or the highest place of the societies of the countries that they had conquered. So they were well educated. And if they didn't have enough education, they'd often be given more. But as in the case probably of Nehemiah, most of these high-placed servants were made eunuchs. In other words, they lost their ability to have family. They lost that sense in them that would otherwise drive them and maybe make them want to overcome the king or any one of his many wives. Nehemiah, then, was shamed. He wore a shame in his body. He wore a shame in his place. He was not ruling as he might have in his own country. He was serving. As it were, he was in the kitchen. And when the bell was rung, he came running. It was his responsibility to make sure that nobody poisoned the king. Nobody got to the king, so Nehemiah, in a sense, was not the last, but the first line of defense. He was a dispensable servant. If he died, we'll get another one. It's not a problem. So there was a shame that Nehemiah left with, walked with, thought with, woke up with, went to bed with. All of the life and all of the glory that he might have thought of his family having had, he didn't have it anymore. There's one other thing about Nehemiah that we probably need to know, and that is eunuchs were not able to worship in the house of the Lord. They were excluded. So he's not only excluded from society, from family, he was, in a sense, even excluded from God, the worship of God's with God's people. But that did not stop Nehemiah from understanding the significance, the power, the presence of his God, the King of Kings. So you have to peel back the edges of Nehemiah to understand who he really was. He was a man of shame. And we simply start the story of Nehemiah, and it's given to us in enough detail that we can place when it happened, the month of Chislev, so they had a calendar like we have. And he was in Susa, the capital, the Persian capital, in the presence when it was his duty of the king. When he was off duty, some of his brothers from Jerusalem, from Judah, came and visited him. And he inquires, he says, how are things back there? of a few earlier waves of, call them misplaced, displaced, refugee people who went back home. But Nehemiah was still serving the king. And he talks to those who were left because they had come from Jerusalem. So they were part of that remnant that was there. He says, how are my brothers? How is my family? How are my people? How is my church? Brother George gave us an example of his conversation this morning. Somebody who came to this community, whose family was here, and asked the question, how is Abbott? The same thing. But the report was painful. Because the report was the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile, that is, they survived going away, and then they finally managed to survive coming back, but they're in great trouble and shame. So here is shame, meaning Nehemiah, who was meeting trouble and shame. Not a very happy picture. And it caused in Nehemiah an explosion of his own emotions. You see, when we look at Nehemiah, we have to understand that God's plan of redemption was not to leave his people in shame, in dishonor, broken, in dust, in pieces. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his plan. And Nehemiah begins to reflect on this as we look at just these very few verses. He hears what has happened in his home place. He hears what's happened to his people. He hears the impact that is there. And it might be that today, you reflect on your family, you reflect on the ministry of Abbott, you reflect on the years back for 140 years. You reflect on yourself. And you say, I'm not the person I used to be. I feel a brokenness in my own spirit, in my own heart. I feel a certain shame. So, if you do, recognize that God's people have often been there before. And his purpose of redemption is not to leave us there. It's to lift us in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our despair, and take us to a new place and make us his people that he has redeemed. That's his plan of redemption. He uses the weak. He uses the broken. He uses the servant to bring healing. And when Nehemiah has heard this in the next few verses, starting in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, we read, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It doesn't seem like it happened once, but over time, Nehemiah was reflecting on who he was, on what had happened in Israel, on what had happened in his family. His family had gone from a significant family in Israel to servant. And how many of his family weren't even alive anymore. The decimation that happened often when Persian kings rolled through a new place was to decimate, to kill, to capture, and to take back only the best and make them servants. And so he begins to reflect back on what caused it, what brought it to pass. Yes, he can remember the stories of old, but it wasn't. That's not what was true. It was something different. And he heard these words, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for days. I continued fasting. Now, when he did that, he began to look at his family. And that's what the text says. He looked at his family. He looked at his own role. And the confession that he has was not just for Israel. It was not just a corporate confession to say, Lord, other people have done bad things. I'm here in Susa, the palace. I'm suffering because of what others have done. That's not what we read in the book of Nehemiah. Yes, he was. You say, well, it couldn't have been suffering too bad. He was in the king's palace. Maybe that's a good role for a servant. Still a servant. It's not the king. His life was still on edge and still, as it were, in the chalice. So it wasn't a glorious place. And he couldn't just blame somebody else and say, oh, it's their fault. His confession looks to his own family. He said, well, what role did my family historically have? What role do I have? And so he begins to peel this back from everybody else to my family, to me. And that confession rolled out of his heart and his soul. He says, we have been corrupt against you, Lord. Now we look at that, we think, well, how do you understand corruption? Well, I understand corruption as usually an official who sort of scalps, takes that which is not his or hers from the treasury. We've had a few mayors in our esteemed history in Baltimore that have done just that, have found ways of taking money and using it personally. And we call that corruption. It's not just mayors that have done it. We've had all too many people across the nation, not just here. So it's possible for us to stand back and say, oh, Baltimore, other people are corrupt. No, when Nehemiah did it, he says, we, my family, I have been corrupt. And you think, well, wait a minute, Nehemiah. You couldn't have taken things. You've been in the palace as a slave, as a servant. So we have to have a different understanding of what this corruption is. The Hebrew actually is to bind, to bring forth, to deal corruptly, to destroy, to offend, to soil or spoil. All of those meanings are wrapped up in this one word, English word, corrupt. So the Hebrew is this very, very wide meaning of understanding. And that's why when we ask, what was it that Nehemiah was confessing? What was it that was so burdensome on his heart? It was probably a lot of specifics. He could think back historically and think of the way that leadership had led probably his family. But he could also recognize that they had not extended God's grace, God's mercy adequately to the people around them. They had not taken God's truth into their world. They hadn't trusted God. They hadn't believed God. They hadn't followed God. And it wasn't just other people. It was his family. And he turns to himself and says, me too. It's me too. I also have failed. Confession is a corporate responsibility. We do it every week. Every week in our service. We need to do it daily in our lives. And before we come to the reconstruction that we're going to find in the book of Nehemiah, we have to understand that it began with this confession. You know, many times I have come out, parked in this parking lot, and looked at the mural. Is that mural in your head? Can you see it? I can see it. There's a corner. And on one side of the corner are the early immigrants that came and settled in this area, right? On the other side of the corner is what this community looks like today. So there's some immigrants, yes, still, some of you, and there are many others. about just beating ourselves and say, well, we missed it. We missed it 50 years ago. We missed it 30 years ago. We missed it 5 years ago. I don't know when. You know when. And you know why. Begin to search your own heart. And as you do that, you are walking the pathway of Nehemiah and the pathway of God's people. So, what is it? I just want to remind you that Nehemiah didn't stop there. After he identified some of those things, he went on. And his going on was a critical going on, because that critical going on was to be able to look exactly at what had happened. And his going on was about intercession, about praying. We began our day today, some of us, praying together. And as Brother George has acknowledged, I want to invite more of you. Let us pray together. And our voices of prayer together will be lifted up to the King of Heavens, and he will hear our prayers. Nehemiah begins to intercede for others. So we had this sort of introduction, and we recognize who Nehemiah was and what his community was. And then he moves into confession, but he doesn't stay in confession for page after page. He moves to intercession. He moves to prayer. And in that intercession, he recognizes, first of all, that it's not about him. If you're intercede, and many of our prayers sort of go like this, a little bit like what I was telling the children about, you know, the servant bell. Mom, I want water. I want soda. I'll push the button. Come running to me. I'm hungry. I don't like that to eat today. I don't want a peanut butter sandwich. I want to, you go back, and we press the button again. So we sometimes treat God as if he is simply at our ever beckon desire to fulfill our own desires. It's not about me. It is about God. It's about God's people. And that's what Nehemiah shows us, because he begins with that very thought. And that is, they are your servants, verse 10. He prays for the people of God. He prays for others. They are your servants. Well, they hadn't done a great job of being God's servants. That's why they were in the pickle they were in. But he still recognized that they were God's servants. And he lifts them up before the King of Kings, knowing these are the servants of God. I'm praying for them. Lord, they are yours. So, our identity isn't who we think we are, but it's who God thinks we are. We pray for each other. And you look at your role in this congregation, and you may think, well, I can't do what the music team does. I have a clue. Not a clue how to do what they do. I can't do that. You say, well, maybe I don't teach either. Maybe I'm not so good with kids. I can't deal with kids. So we start to give ourselves an identity. And the identity that we often give is, I can't. I can't. I can't. And the identity that we speak into our own hearts is, I can't. Nehemiah looked at God's people and he saw the pain and the shame. He looked at himself and he saw the shame. And he began to see, I and all these people are God's servants. My value is not what I've done. It's what God does for me. It's what Jesus Christ has done for me. My value is not in how many cups I take to the King. It's not in the fact that I'm a better, more privileged servant. My value is in what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And that's my identity. And that was enough. That was enough to restart this entire book. Nehemiah prayed for himself. He confessed himself. He prayed for his people. He confessed for his people. But finally, he looked and he said, I am a cupbearer to the king. Just a cupbearer. This week, I want you to pray Nehemiah's prayer and identify who you are in the community of Abbott. There will be a rebuilding. The redemption of the king is not done. Who are you? What is the role that God would have you to take? There are going to be some surprises as we go through this book because of who God used and how he used them. But the use was first to identify, who am I? I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the king. And God has called me to serve him by bringing his truth, his light, his hope to someone else. The servant of the king. Nehemiah said, I was the cupbearer to the king. I want to pray for you. Pray that God would give to you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to stand forward. Be a cupbearer to the King of Kings. That's who we serve. And that's what he's made you to do. Be a cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would speak into our hearts. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know again that you never leave your people. You don't leave us individually. No matter how we may feel personally shamed, personally disfigured, personally unable, it doesn't matter. You see us as your children. And as your children, we want to lift up our hearts to you and say, Abba, Father, guide us, lead us, that we might serve you. Show us who we are. Show us again who you are, your goodness, your glory, your grace, your desires for this place. We bring ourselves to you because Jesus has come to us and has given to us the hope and the life made new. In Jesus' name, amen.